We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to pray especially for, I know we've already prayed for Sam's mom, but I want to pray for her again. And just, I know when you're in a lot of pain, and it's just, I've been there, it's rough. And so let's lift her up in prayer, you know, as we get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being able, Lord, to share your word and be able to trust you for your goodness. Lord, we do pray for our pastor that you would be with him and bring him back home safely as he's on the road. And Lord, we also pray for his mom that you would touch her and help her, Lord, to get over this problem that she's having physically, and bring healing to her body, minister to her, help the physicians to know exactly what to do, Lord. Father, as we look into your word today, we pray that you would just have your hand upon us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I appreciate the elders calling on me at the last minute and to share. And I was praying about it because I was on the road. I drive a tractor trailer for a living, and we were coming back from Ohio. And as soon as I got back from Ohio, I had to jump in a truck and go to Pennsylvania. So, but I thank God for the hours. That's how you pay the bills, you know, so making the hours. And so anyway, I had a lot of chance to pray and think on, and I was thinking about growing. Growing in Grace is the title of my sermon this morning. And that last part that Richard read, that Peter, it actually, this is the last thing St. Peter said in his epistle. He says, but grow in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last thing he said. And I want to just share this little illustration. Some of you may know it, some of you may not know it, but have you ever wondered why a tomato that you buy from the grocery store tastes like a piece of cardboard? Well, there's a reason for that, and I didn't find out about it until I did a little research myself, but these tomatoes are unripened, and they get shipped to the grocery store unripened, or get shipped in the process of shipping because they don't want to bruise them. And then they use a CO2 gas to turn them red. So basically, when you eat a tomato that you buy from the grocery store when they're out of season, you're eating an unripened red tomato. That's exactly what you're doing. That's why the ripened tomatoes that you get from the garden is so good. You can make a sandwich out of them. You can have a BLT. You can do a lot of things. A good salad. You know, they're just delicious. But growth is a process. You know, we grow in God's grace, and it's a process. I mean, I'm nowhere near where I was when I first became a Christian back in 1972. Many of you weren't even around in 1972. But it's beautiful what the Lord does in our life. And this is how Peter ends his epistle, by saying, grow in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't tell you how to do it. He doesn't have a solution on how to do it. You have to kind of read between the lines. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning, is look at a few things in between the lines on growing in God's grace. But before we do that, I want to read you a little something about Peter, so you can kind of, some of you may know a little bit about his background, but some of you may not know. But the Apostle Peter, it's Peter's life before Christ. The Apostle Peter may have been the most outspoken of the 12 apostles in Jesus' ministry on earth. He certainly became one of the boldest witnesses for the faith. His beginnings were certainly humble in origin. He was born about 1 BC and died sometime around AD 67. Peter was originally named Simon. Jesus was the one who changed Peter's name. Peter means rock, or literally Petra. He was a Galilean fisherman and was the brother of Andrew. The brothers came from the village of Bethsaida. Peter was married. He was also a follower of John the Baptist. Peter, like all humans before their calling, was a sinful man. In fact, he was ashamed of the sinfulness in the presence of Jesus Christ. Peter was perhaps the very first disciple that Jesus called along with his brother Andrew. Peter left his career as a fisherman to follow Jesus. Fishermen at that time were gruff, unkempt, vile, shabbily dressed, and often used vulgar language. The fishermen of the first century were a man's man. They were full of vigor and had boisterous tempers. This is perhaps why James and his brother John were called the sons of thunder. You can find all these things in the scriptures. There was a rough life since fishing was a very physical, demanding job. They must have been somewhat fearless too, because some of the storms that came quickly upon the Sea of Galilee were furious and furious. They often caught the fishermen by surprise and could easily capsize the 20 to 30 foot boats they used. Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth, but one thing you could say about Peter was that when Jesus told them, Peter and Andrew, to follow me, they simply walked away and left everything they had without a second thought. Consider the fact that this meant they left everything, all their fishing boats, their fishing nets, and all the accessories that came with their trade. How many today would be willing to leave their own business to follow someone that had simply asked them to follow him? Now, this is Peter's life with Christ. As mentioned earlier, Peter was among the first disciples called by Jesus. He was frequently their spokesman for the good and for the bad. One thing that he is credited with is the special insight that he had concerning Jesus' identity. Peter was the first to call Jesus the Son of the Living God, the Messiah. When Jesus called him, Peter knew that he was of God and felt unworthy to be in Jesus' presence. Even so, Jesus did not hesitate and told Peter and Andrew that he would make them fishers of men. Peter was bold, but oftentimes in the wrong. Once he even rebuked the Lord and said he was willing to die for Jesus, even though at the arrest of the trial, Jesus, he denied him three times. Jesus loved the disciples and knew which of those whom would remain loyal to him and those who would betray. And this is Peter as a disciple. A disciple means a follower of what is what most Christians actually are today. An apostle is one sent forth, in the sense of sent forth by God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible definition of an apostle, and the only ones that are called apostles in the New Testament, had to be either with Jesus during his earthly ministry, like the disciples, or having seen the risen Christ, as did Paul, who was taught 3 years in the desert by Jesus Christ himself. After Christ tells the disciples around the end of the age, he gives them the charge or command of the Great Commission. This is the very last thing that Jesus tells them. And from that point on, disciples, followers of Christ, become the apostles, those sent forth. The designation of the being apostles was never used until after the ascension of Christ, because before then they were still following Jesus. After Christ had ascended to the right hand of the Father, he was seated there. His earthly ministry was done, except through the apostles. And this is the last part, Peter's glorious ending. In the days leading up to Peter's death, almost all the apostles had been martyred. Did Jesus actually predict Peter's death by crucifixion when he said that when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. The church historian Tertullian, Origen, and Eusebius state that Peter was stretched out by his hands. He was dressed in prison garb. He was taken where no one wanted to go, a crucifixion, and was crucified. He was said to be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the way that the Lord Jesus had been done. From an arrogant, cocky man of thunder, he became a humble, willing, obedient servant of the Lord, even to death. He rejoiced in that day of his death, knowing that he would be reunited by his beloved Savior. This was a lifetime of 65 years, of which his 33 would be devoted to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll stop with that. But it's amazing when you study the life of Peter, and what really amazes me is his willingness to not feel worthy to even be to die like the Lord died. He says, crucify me upside down. And that's the way he passed. And we have to read between the lines. Peter just commands us to grow, but in this verse, he does not explain how to accomplish this. How do we do that? How do we get from A to B in our life? And I've suggested five things I'm going to cover very briefly this morning. The first one is we need to stay connected. The second one, we need to stay in fellowship and forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. The third is to stay in service. The fourth is to stay in prayer. And the fifth is to stay in the Word. First of all, we need to stay connected. Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me as I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they shall gather them and throw them into the fire, and they shall be burned. I'm so glad that I have stayed connected to the Lord. There was a few times that I had gotten away from the Lord, got myself into some trouble. But I'm so glad that I stayed connected to Him. And I remember the night that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. This was in February of 1972, long time ago. I'll never forget it. I've shared my testimony with you before, but I'll just say it again. The guy that was doing the preaching, his name was James Bond. And I thought to myself, 007, And it was almost like when I went into that little church that night, someone had given him a list of everything that I had been into because he knew it all. He knew it, everything. But I come to find out, nobody had talked to him about a thing, but God was dealing with me and working in my life. And when I left that church that night, I was walking on air because the Lord had taken my sins away. But the beautiful thing about growing in grace, it's a very slow process. And I stumped my toe many times. I fell from the sky many times, but you got to just stay with it. And, the Lord can do it. We must stay joined to the Lord. That's very important. Stay joined to Him. We must be on guard because there's so many things that can take us away from the Lord. So many things. For an example, in a garden, if you don't stay on top of that garden, the weeds can take it away. The weeds can kill the vine, can kill the plant. It's important. Stay in Him. See Him every day. Don't be a stranger. Your courtship with your spouse or your girlfriend sometimes is a fascination. I mean, I was just talking to Thomas's brother the other night. He's my driving partner, and he was with his girlfriend, you know, and so he's enjoying that, you know. And so that courtship is so very important. Sometimes nothing else ever matters except that time you can be with the person you care about or the person you love. And I remember when I first met Annie, that courtship was so good, you know, and every chance I got, you know, I could make a phone call or go by and see her at the beloved Walmart, you know, where she worked. But that's the way it is with the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. You know, we need to stay joined and make him the Lord of our life. Sometimes we need to rededicate ourselves to the Lord. Where are you at today with the Lord? Is that something that you need to do? Only you can answer that. I don't know it, you know. But to rededicate yourself to the Lord and ask him to help you be connected once again to him. Make it a lifetime goal to follow the Lord with all your heart. The second thing is we need to stay in fellowship. That's vitally important. I've seen so many Christians over the years to just drop away from church, drop away from their connection with other Christians. And, you know, I had a hard time understanding that. Why, you know? It says in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's important. That fellowship is important. We need one another. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Fellowship is so important. It's so important. We need one another. We need someone that can help us with our problems. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, bear one another's burdens. You know, it's so great to have a Christian brother or sister. You can say, man, I'm going through this right now. And, you know, you might not be able to share it with anybody else. And sometimes it's hard to even share. But once you get it off your chest and you share with that person, it's many times a relief, you know, that we can share with one another. And sometimes we need someone to talk to. It says in the book of James to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And sometimes we have to confess our faults to one another. And it makes a difference. I know there was a period of time in my life that I went through a drug and alcohol program because I had a terrible problem with alcohol. And the counselors told us that it's the secrets that make you sick. And that's so true. Sometimes we got things bottled up, but if you got someone you can talk to, it can sometimes make a world of difference. It can help you, it can relieve you. I'll never forget when I was having so many problems in my life, I began to come to this little church, and I met a man by the name of Pastor Lee Copeland. And we met down in the basement of the church and talked. The first time I met him was not here. I met him at the clinic where he worked as a professional counselor. And I just wept like a baby because I had so much stuff bottled up inside of me. And he invited me to church. And I started getting involved in the men's prayer meeting on Saturday morning. And every Saturday afternoon after breakfast, we would meet and talk. And it just helped me so much. It helped me so much. We need one another. We need that time to talk to one another. It'll help. And then the third thing is that's important is we need to grow and we need to stay in service. some sort of service. Mark chapter 10 says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And there's a lot of quotes, a few quotes I wrote down by different leaders. And when Porter mentioned Zig Ziglar, he's a motivational speaker. I have one that he said. And he said this. He says, if you help enough people get what they want, you can get what you want. Another one I heard was, you can't keep it unless you give it away. John F. Kennedy, in a short 14-minute inaugural address, is best remembered for a single line. My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And this call to public service resonated with what JFK called the new generation. And Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And so, but a person that wants to keep it into themselves and not do anything will never get anywhere in life. You know, you do things and it can help you. I heard a story a number of years ago. I know you like stories. I share this with you. There was a pastor by the name of Tommy Barnett that pastored a very large church in Phoenix, Arizona. And he was preaching a message on find a need and fill it. And he was talking about this guy that became a Christian, and every Sunday he would show up to church, bring a dozen donuts, put on the coffee, and have it waiting for the pastor. You know, and so that pastor was so blessed. When it was raining, he'd come out there with an umbrella. And so one Sunday morning, Pastor Barnett was on his way to church, and he was looking forward to that donut and that cup of coffee. But that guy was sick. And so it just really, really bothered him, you know. But then the point he brought out was, whatever you do, find a need and fill it. Find something to do, you know. You might want to be involved in the Sunday school. You may want to be involved with just calling someone up and talking to them and ministering to them. I know I had the privilege the other night of calling and talking to Hilda. She's been ill. And I just wanted her to know that I was thinking about her and praying for her. And she's still not out of the woods. She's got a lot of problems, but she does quite well for somebody in her 90s. You know, and she opens up her home for prayer, and she does a lot of stuff. So we really do need to hold her up in prayer. But find something to do, you know, ask the Lord what He would have you to do. You know, there's no canned thing to do. You just got to find out what the Lord wants you to do. I know when I first became a Christian, I was so excited about telling people about the Lord that I just walk up to a stranger and start talking to him about God. You know, and I kept me a whole bunch of little pamphlets handy that I could give away. And I remember one time I met a guy outside of Dunkin' Donuts, talked to him. And he wanted the Lord in his life because he was going through a lot of problems. And I prayed with him. He accepted the Lord. 2 years later, this guy come up to me and said, do you remember me? And I couldn't remember who it was. And he said, you're the guy that prayed with me. And I let the Lord come in my life. I just finished my second year of Bible school. So you never know. You never know what God's going to do. Just stay in service. Find out what the Lord wants you to do. And then it's important that we stay in prayer. I have gotten into the habit. This is the way everybody does it different. But I write my prayers out. And then I tear them up and throw them away because I don't want nobody to find them. Because some of that stuff is personal. You know, and so. Or sometimes I'll do it on the computer. And then when I get finished with it, I'll delete it. But it helps me to stay on track. You know, we'll have a list like repentance, thanksgiving, friends, work, health, future, just different things. People that have special needs. And I have made it a spiritual discipline of doing it every day, unless sometimes I'm on the road. And if I'm on the road and my partner's in the bunk, I can pray going down the road, you know, about things. It's just, it has become such a habit. I don't have to say, should I pray or should I take the time for prayer? Or I don't have the time for prayer. I just do it. And it is, and you know, you do something enough times, it just becomes regular. And so it's important that we grow. These are things that will help us grow. It's prayer. And we need to pray to overcome temptation. If you're struggling with something or having a temptation in your life, it could be anything. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And the night that he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples were really tired and they kept falling asleep. And Jesus would come back and he'd say, can you watch with me 1 hour and pray? And they would fall back to sleep. And they never did watch with him during that period of time. But we do pray to overcome whatever we're facing in our life. And we pray to fight battles. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, you can read about Paul uses the illustration of putting the armor on. He talks about the armor that a soldier used back in those days. The helmet, the breastplate, different things. And he says at the end of it, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, pray for the battle. Because I tell you what, we got a real enemy. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy anything good that God's doing in your life. And sometimes we have to pray. You know, because he's a trickery. The Bible says that you pray that you might overcome the wiles, the trickery of the enemy. You know, it's important. You know, that we pray. I mean, he wants to destroy the marriages. He wants to destroy everything. And then we pray to commune with God. Psalms chapter 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. You know, it's important that we call upon the Lord, that we commune with him. And then it's important that we pray to ask that our needs are met. I want to throw a question out to you. Do you know why most people's prayers are not answered? It's because they don't ask. You have not because you ask not. That's what it says in the book of James. You have not because you ask not. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and to him that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, the door shall be opened. We just have to ask. Sometimes our pride don't want us to ask, but we ask. And the last thing that's important that we grow is stay in the Word. I went through a program called Teen Challenge. I've shared this with you before, but for those of you that have not heard it, I share it with you. Teen Challenge is a program for troubled youth, because after I became a Christian in 1972, 1 year later, I was still having terrible problems. And I ended up going to Philadelphia Teen Challenge. There was a fellow that graduated that program. His name is George Valco. His mind was almost completely gone from the use of heroin and methadone. He was so messed up when he came into the program that you just had to lead him around by the hand. It was a terrible situation. But the thing that helped George was, is we kept talking positive to him and talking to him about scriptures. And this guy finished the program, went to Wachihatchee, Texas, graduated 4 years, got a Bible degree. He became top-notch in his studies, went to Columbus, Ohio, became an associate pastor. He's now back in Philadelphia pastoring one of the largest churches in that area. It's just God has done so many wonderful things in his life. And it's, I believe it was through the Word. It says in Psalms 119, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And we need to have the Word in our lives for another reason. That's another thing that I've done. I told you about prayer. Is I don't question, should I read the Bible? I just do it. When I get up in the morning, I have my quiet time. I have my quiet time, and I have. And if you're having a hard time with some sort of a devotion or a quiet time, let me challenge you to do this. An easy way to do it is there's 31 days in a month. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Read a chapter according to the day of the month. You know, today's the 9th. Read the 9th chapter of Proverbs. Tomorrow's the 10th. Read the 10th chapter of Proverbs. You'll get through the whole book by the end of the month, and it gives you some good thoughts. Now, you don't want to stay in Proverbs all your time. You get tired of it after a while. But there's other books, the epistles, and some of your best reading is in your Old Testament. But the Word of God will feed you, and it will help you to have pure thoughts. It says in Psalms 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." It will renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Word of God. It'll give you directions. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know. In the banks, I'm told that when they train their tellers to look for counterfeit money, they don't train them by teaching them to look at the bills that are not right. They teach them by looking at what is right, so that when something pops up, you know something's not right. And that's the same way it is with the Word. If you got the Word in your life, when somebody comes down with something that's not right, you're going to know it. You'll know it. Because it just won't jive. And the prayer and Bible reading is like two oars in a rowboat. You know, if you've got one on either side, you can just kind of... Have you ever taken one oar and tried to just oar it, paddle on one side? It don't work. You end up going in circles. You need that balance. You need the Word. You need the prayer. You can go. And I'm going to end today by talking about prayers for growth in our life. First of all, dead things don't grow. But thank God we're not dead. We're alive in the Lord. We don't have to be dead. First of all, we need to have love in our life. And with a spark, the love starts out with a spark, but then pray that it will become an all-consuming fire, that love will just spill out and touch others. And then we need to pray for humility in our walk with God, lowly before God, never thinking ourselves better than anybody else. No, Paul said don't do that. Paul said don't compare yourself with others, you know. Walk humbly before Him. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And then we need to pray for hope, to have God's blessings upon our life. Hope that God's going to take care of us. And then we need to pray for consecration, to rededicate ourselves, to consecrate ourselves to God. Rededicate ourselves to God. It's important. Every once in a while, you see people renewing their marriage vows and just to express their love towards one another. And I think that's great to do that. And sometimes with the Lord, we have to renew our vows to Him, you know, that we want to serve Him and love Him. Sometimes we have to pray to grow down. What I mean by growing down is we need to see the vileness in our life and our nothingness before God. And then sometimes we need to pray that we can grow upward, so we can touch heaven and be a blessing to people around us. Sometimes we need to pray that we'll grow outward so that we can touch others besides just ourselves, you know. In an infant, with an infant growing up, it says, a person who is born again starts a new life similar to what a newborn infant, to that of a newborn infant. Seven rules that promote good health in babies can be adapted and applied to a Christian spiritual growth. And I'll just read this real quick. Daily food. Take in the pure milk of the Word through study and meditation. And it says that. And also in Peter, it says, desire to sincere the milk of the Word. You know. Two, fresh air. Pray often or you will faint. Prayer is the oxygen of the soul. Three, regular exercise. Put into practice what you learn in God's Word. Four, adequate rest. Rely on God at all times and simple faith. Five, clean surroundings. Avoid evil company and whatever will weaken you spiritually. Six, loving care. Be part of a church where you will benefit from a pastor's teachings and Christian fellowship. And seven, periodic checkups. Regularly examine your spiritual health. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your love. And Lord, I pray that you could take this word, Lord, and just let it be lodged in our hearts and help us to serve you. Lord, be with each person here today. Those that are having some difficulty in their life, meet their needs. Lord, we love you and we thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.